here. So it is really a privilege to be with you this morning. Let me pray. Can you hear me all right? I'm a bit softly spoken. So actually, I want to read, take you to Matthew chapter 8, and I'll read from the scriptures for us first. So this is Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Matthew 8, 5 to 13. It said, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Let me pray. Father God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart might be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure if you've ever heard this story, but it's one of my all-time favorites. It's about a story that happened in the 1930s in Detroit. So apparently there was three young guys standing at a bus stop, and they were kind of looking for trouble. And the bus came, and they hopped onto the bus, and they saw this man at the back of the bus sitting alone, sort of wearing a hood. And they thought, there's three of them, there's one of him, let's give him some trouble. So they just started yelling out insults at this guy. And the guy just sat still like granite. He didn't move. So they weren't getting the reaction that they wanted. So they moved up the middle of the aisle and they amped up the insults. Still no response. Sat absolutely still. So eventually they started heading up the aisle closer to this guy. And this guy stood up, and he was much bigger than they'd initially thought. And as he stood up, they kind of stepped back, right? And then he walked towards them, and he took out of his pocket a business card, and he handed them the card, and then he walked through them. They parted like the Red Sea, and he walked off the bus and got off the bus. Now, apparently, as they huddled around the business card, this is what it said. It said, Joe Lewis, heavyweight boxer. And they say Joe Lewis, the World Boxing Organization said Joe Lewis was the number one fighter of all time, followed by number two, Muhammad Ali. They said he could knock out a horse with one punch. Now, I don't know how you test that theory. I don't know if he punched a horse, but he was that fearsome. But on that day, he was this man with fists that could be, you know, that could knock out a horse. But on that day, even though he was the greatest boxer of all time, he chose not to use his power, you know, for the sake of those young men, as he revealed who he truly was. Now, when you come to the biography of Matthew, I guess it's about 26 chapters long. The first 13 chapters are all about Matthew revealing us slowly who Jesus is. I guess he's laying down his business card. And you get the opening four chapters, and they're all about Jesus being the fulfiller of the Old Testament. So you read phrases like this. So this is from Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. Like, that kind of sentence happens again and again and again through the opening four chapters. And even when you read about the story of Mary, which seems like a very unorthodox story, you know, a virgin becoming pregnant, you see that is consistent with the kind of strange ways that God has worked in the past with women like Tamar and Ruth and Uriah's wife, and on it goes. It's consistent with the story in the Old Testament. That's what chapters 1 to 4 are all about. Then in chapters 5 to 7, we have Jesus revealed as the master teacher. So he comes and he goes up onto a mountain and he gives what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But he has this extraordinary line that's repeated again and again and again. It goes like this. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Now, the one who said it in the past was Moses, right? He's one of the big ones of the Old Testament faith. He's the one who gave the Ten Commandments. He came down from the mountain with the stone tablets, right? He is a big gun. And what Jesus is doing is he says, well, Moses said that, but I say to you. Now, can you imagine correcting Moses or fulfilling Moses or saying what Moses really meant was this? Like, Jesus came with this gumption or chutzpah, and when Jesus was heard in his teaching, it says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching because he taught with one who had authority. So Jesus comes as this extraordinary teacher that even surpasses Moses. So Jesus, the teacher, that's on his business card, right? Then we come to Matthew chapter 8 through 10, 11, and we have 9 miracle stories kind of punctuated by little stories of teaching. So there's 3 teaching, 3 miracle stories teaching, 3 miracle stories. And each of these stories show us that Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a man of words. He was a teacher with authority and power. But we also find out that Jesus wasn't just someone who had raw power. There were rulers like that all over the Middle East, and there's rulers like that all over the world today, isn't there, who just rule with power. In Jesus' day, it was Caesar. It was Herod who ruled with armies and muscle. But Jesus was a different kind of had a different kind of strength. And we see it in these first 3 miracles, because Jesus is strong, but we also find out that Jesus is extraordinarily kind. So the first 3 miracles are for people who are marginalized. So these 3 stories are for a leper, a Roman centurion, and a woman. 3 groups of people who represented marginalization from the Jewish faith. And it all starts in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. If you want to have a look, it's really interesting to read from the beginning of the chapter. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, all right? So Jesus has been up on the mountain, then he comes down. And scholars think this is really reminiscent of a story in the Old Testament where Moses came down from the mountainside. And it says this in Exodus chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain, and Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he was talking with God, right? So Moses had been on the mountain in the presence of God, and when he came down, apparently his face, the skin of his face, it's this odd phrasing, the skin of his face shone. And now we have Jesus coming down from the mountain, and what's fascinating about this story is the skin of his face didn't shine, but the first thing that happens is he meets a man with a skin disease. Isn't that? It's an extraordinary moment. So instead of this face shining and having to cover his face and push people away, this man with leprosy comes and falls at Jesus' feet. This terrible disease that wasn't just like a disease of health. There was also a disease that distanced you from God. It made you unclean. You couldn't go to the temple. You had to move outside to the edge of the city. If anyone came near you, you had to yell, unclean, unclean, and scare them away. It was a disease that alienated you in every possible way, right? This man breaks with convention through a crowd. He falls at Jesus' feet and he says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean, right? So Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. He has authority. He has status. How will he respond to this leper? You know, it wouldn't have been unusual for someone of his status to kick a man like this away or the crowd to remove him. But the extraordinary thing that Jesus does, right, is initially he doesn't say anything. The scripture tells us that he reaches out and touches this man, right? This man who probably hasn't been touched by another human being for a long time. A man that people feared for his contagiousness. Now we have the true and living God being revealed to us in the person of Jesus. And he reaches across the chasm of uncleanness, of alienation, and he touches this man. It's as if Jesus is contagious in reverse. He's contagious with holiness, right? It's this incredibly beautiful moment. He touches this man and he says, in Mark it says he was filled with compassion, like his gut moved within him. So it's extraordinary when you think about the emotional life of God. Like God is moved by this man's dilemma. But he says to him, I am willing, be clean. And the man is cleansed. Like an extraordinary moment. So it's from that story, we then move to our story today, where a Roman centurion comes to Jesus asking for help. If you look at verse 5, it says this, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. So Jesus is in this region right up in the north. So there's Jerusalem, there's Samaria, then there's Capernaum. It's kind of an odd place for a Jewish Messiah to make his home base, right? You'd think he'd make it in Jerusalem, in the power center. But Jesus, being an unexpected king, makes his base up in the north. And Matthew chapter 4 actually describes this as Galilee by the way of the Gentiles, right? So there are Jews and synagogues up here, but Jesus makes his home, his ministry base in Galilee by way of the Gentiles, right? And it's in this place that a Roman centurion comes before him, a Jewish rabbi, and asks for help, right? Now, because if you've read the whole of the Bible, you know how the story ends and it doesn't seem like that big a deal, right? But this is a really big deal because Jews didn't like Romans and Romans didn't like Jews, right? It was just a fact of the matter. So this area of Jerusalem wasn't under direct Roman rule at this time, but they did have a puppet king named Herod, and Herod had auxiliary units of Roman soldiers under his command. And they were oppressive in every way. So they let the Israelites know that they were exiles in their own country. So a Roman soldier could approach you and just force you to carry their shield and their bags for at least a mile. Their taxation booths were on your streets, and they would take the fruit of your fishing or farming or wherever it was. In every way, they kept the people crushed and oppressed, right? Yet here you have a Roman centurion, and he comes before Jesus, and then he does the first kind of shocking thing. He calls Jesus Lord. He calls Jesus Lord, right? Now, at least this is a term of deep respect, which goes against what might be expected in this counter. But Lord was a term that was reserved for the greats, like Caesar or commanding officers. But here, a Roman centurion, the agent of oppression, comes in and humbly, Luke's gospel has him falling at Jesus' feet, which is extraordinary. And he says, I have a servant and he is paralyzed. Would you come and help him? He's suffering terribly. So not only do this, not only is this unexpected in the way that the Roman centurion comes to Jesus, but you know, Israelites hated the Romans. You know, there was all different responses. So the Essenes went off to the desert hoping God would come and just kick out of the Romans. The Sadducees compromised. You know, they were this group of people who, you know, took the money and wanted power. The Pharisees kind of did this juggle of purity but wanting to keep their powerful position. Then there was this group called the Zealots who would kill a Roman soldier if they got the opportunity, you know. So how would this Jewish rabbi respond when this Roman centurion, kind of the very symbol of hostility, came to Jesus to ask for help? And the response is extraordinary, right? So it's in Acts chapter 10, there's another story of a Roman centurion. And Peter, this is like years after this event, right? And Peter's asked to go to this guy's house just to visit him. And Peter will say, don't you know that it's against our law for us to associate with a Gentile, right? So even in Acts chapter 10, this story hasn't quite landed with the disciples, right? But what Jesus does here when he's asked to help out a Roman centurion's servant, he does this extraordinary thing. He says this extraordinary thing. He says, I will come and heal him. You know, I will come and heal him. See, that the centurion is just as much an alien to the things of God as the leper was. To a Jewish person, this centurion was just as far as from God as the leper was, right? So Jesus saying, I will come to your house and heal him is almost the same as Jesus reaching out his arm and touching a leper, right? It's that same crossing of that chasm of uncleanness. Jesus' willingness to go to a Gentile is just extraordinary. It's breathtaking. I was trying to think about the unexpectedness of this encounter or this dimension of it. And I was reminded of a story from our work in Thailand. There was a man called Mr. Sua. And Mr. Sua had a sore back. And he'd gone to all these medical doctors and none of them could heal him. Like, it just didn't work. So he decided to go to a shaman, like a faith healer that dealt in amulets and spiritism and all these kinds of things. So just out of sheer desperation, Mr. Sua went to this shaman. And the shaman said to him, you know, your father-in-law goes to a church. You should go to church with him, right? So this is a shaman, and a spiritist said, you should go to church. So the next day was a Sunday. So Mr. Sia goes to church with his wife and his three grandchildren, right? Now, this doesn't happen very often in our work. It's slow and can take 10 to 15 years. But that very next day, Mr. Sua and his whole family made a commitment to follow Jesus at that church service. Now, if you told me, if someone came to church, he said, how did you come today? Oh, my shaman told me to come to church. That's a category-bursting story, right? It just, whoa. Now, this is true of this story. It's just so unexpected and category-bursting. Now, I'm not saying to see a shaman. That's not my point, all right? But in this surprising turn of events, now, that's not the only one. So Jesus makes this extraordinary offer to go to this man and his paralyzed servant. But then this Roman centurion just shows this clarity of vision around who Jesus is. Like, he gets who Jesus is, his authority and his identity in a way that very few others will get his identity, right? So when the disciples are walking with Jesus and they see his miracles, Jesus will often say things to them like this. Now, they wrote the Gospels, right? So you'd think they'd write them in a way that so it made them look good, right? But Jesus would say things like this to them all the time. He would say things, how long do I have to put up with you? You have so little faith. You know, those moments, the disciples again and again see these amazing things Jesus does, and they're afraid to ask him because they didn't understand what he meant. You know, those throwaway lines. Or you had the Pharisees who saw Jesus at work, and they would think things like, this man is a blasphemer, right? So this centurion sees Jesus, and in this brief encounter, he comes to this conclusion about Jesus. He says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. So this man has this amazing perception of who Jesus is and what he's about in the world. And Jesus, in front of all these people who are watching this strange encounter, chooses the moment to make this statement about redemptive history, right? And he says this, he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast of the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But those of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is saying this centurion will be the first of many, thousands, millions, billions who will come and join the banquet of the kingdom of God, and they will sit to the right and left of the greats of the faith like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they will be full members at the banquet of the kingdom of God, right? But then there's these others who kind of feel like God's story is a closed story, and it's about ancestry and race and nationality, what you have written on your passport, what you have written on your identity card, and that can't change and you can't come in. Roman centurions can't sit at this feast, right? Magi from the east can't sit at this feast. Canaanite woman, Matthew chapter 15, don't have a place at the feast. They should sit under the table, right? But Jesus says, for me, it's all about trust and faith in me, that I am revealing what God is like to you. And this is both a beautiful reality and a challenging reality, because it says to you and me, no matter my family background, no matter my religious history, whether this is my first day at church ever, or I've been here for 1,000 years, right, that through Jesus, you can have a full seat at the table at the banquet of the kingdom of heaven. Right, that's the beautiful invitation that Jesus is offering and demonstrating in this story. But there's this warning to say to you, if you think it's just about being part of the right crowd or having the right family and not coming to Jesus, well, you will find yourself on the outside of this story. You know, a huge challenge. And he says this banquet is extraordinary, you know, like, I was having a conversation about what we think the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Like, some people imagine it to be sitting on a cloud with a harp, and that's not the picture of the Bible. You know, there's this vision of the Messiah returning and restoring God's bounty to his people, a bounty that was in the Garden of Eden, you know, where people lived in this good and very good world that God had provided. And there was everything that humanity needed. There was this sense of bounty. Then we were kind of given this role to look after it and steward it and walk faithfully with God, and we kind of blew it. You know, the Adam and Eve story. Then the story moves forward and it comes to Abraham, and Abraham's promised a land and a people, right? And the land was flowing with what? Milk and honey, right? And there were these beautiful images, like sometimes they'd gather in the temple, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they'd have these amazing feasts where the widow, the orphan, the refugee, and the foreigner are invited, and they'd eat these grand meals in the temple in the presence of the living God who was their host. And they were promised that they would be given, if they were faithful, this bounty. But again, they blew it, right? So this dream started to emerge that when they were exiled and pushed out of the land, that a Messiah would come and restore the banquet. And Isaiah has this incredible picture of this banquet. He says this. This is Isaiah 26, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. It's about lunchtime on a Sunday, right? We're starting to get hungry. It'll be a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So this kingdom vision that fuels us is that we would have people from the east and the west and the north and south joining us at the banquet. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? It's an extraordinary image. And I guess most of us have been invited to that table through the Lord Jesus. And I guess every table that we ever set, you know, our dinner tables, anticipate this grand banquet. So the call for us is to start setting up those banquets now. Now, it doesn't have to be a fancy banquet of aged meats and quality wines. It might mean having coffee with someone. But it does mean going to people who are different from you, going to people who are other, with the love of Christ to share him with others. It's scriptures like this that give, I guess, the crazy motivation for missionaries around the world to go out and share the love of Christ. And not just to find people who are below us who enter the feast, because what's extraordinary about this story is Jesus says to this centurion, he says, "You have great faith. I have not found faith like this in all of Israel." So the extraordinary thing he's saying this to this is you could go to the temple in Jerusalem and you could meet the finest, most eloquent teacher. And he said, that man does not have faith like this Roman centurion. You could go up north to a synagogue in Galilee and you could talk to all the priests, but you would not find anyone who has faith like this Roman centurion. So Jesus is saying, as you go out in mission, don't just expect to find people, but people who will teach you stuff about what faith and trust and love and hospitality looks like. We go out and as we share the gospel, we meet people who will teach and shape us. So that means for us engaging in mission as both those who share the gospel and those who are open to learn. You know, for us, that has meant some beautiful experiences of mission. So in Cambodia, we've just had a man join our team who did two stints at a Buddhist monk. Now, we would have thought that man would never want to enter the kingdom of God, but someone got to know him, journeyed with him, shared the gospel with him, and now he's joined our team and he's the most effective evangelist on our team. Same in Southeast Asia, where we work amongst Muslim people. Muslims who often, you know, expect them to be hostile. We hear the stories of terrorism, but we don't often expect them to be a place where we find our next brother or sister in the faith. But again and again, as Muslims hear about the gospel, not all Muslims, right? But many, when they hear about the living God revealed to us in Jesus, they are stunned that God would want to draw close to us. So we find extraordinary people. And just to finish, a few years ago, I had a friend go out on the trip to the Northern Territory on a work trip. So we did the training and he went out. And he was doing some work, and I hope this doesn't happen for this team that's coming around. On the second day, he had a fall and he badly broke his leg. So they're in the Northern Territory in one of the communities a long way from the hospital. And my friend's in deep pain. You know, he's only been there for 2 days. And I'm hearing this from Sydney, so I'm going, oh no, that team's going to hate our guts. You know, they're going to want our insurance, all of that stuff. And I'm hearing all of what's happening. He's been sent off to Alice Springs to hospital to get surgery. And, you know, eventually he comes home and it's my job to debrief him. So I go up to catch up with Pete, his name was, expecting to find a man who was kind of broken. You know, he had all these dreams about this short-term mission experience that didn't come to fruition. But as I sat with him, He told me this story. I've never heard someone get so much out of 2 days on a mission trip, but he said, so just the depth of the spirituality of the Aboriginal elders just stunned him. And he said, just before he was raced off to hospital in the cars, one of the elderly women from the church came and prayed for him. And he didn't heal his leg, all right? It's not a healing story. But he said in that moment he was prayed for like he'd never been prayed for before in his life or since. And just something in him changed. And from that day on, a renewed openness to God. He was working for Telstra as a IT technician. And that openness to God took him on a journey to Southeast Asia, where he's now working among Muslims. And if you ask Pete how that began, it began with this two-day trip to Northern Territory and just meeting this woman who he didn't just help, but she helped him. And it changed his life. Are you open to that kind of story? Are you open to follow this kind of Jesus who bursts our categories with his compassion and love and power? Are you open to crossing the street to people different from you and hosting different kinds of people at your table? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is Jesus who bursts our categories, who loves us but tells us the truth, who is the living Lord who loves us. We praise you, Jesus, that you are our King. And we pray for the help of your Spirit as we follow you into your world. In Jesus' name, amen.